This morning, I'm excited to talk to you about the Advent of joy. We've been going through the Advent series in the last couple of Sundays. Two Sundays ago, we talked about hope. Last Sunday, we talked about peace. Today, we'll be talking about the Advent joy, victory over sorrow. In the last couple Sundays, if you might have noticed, if you were here, present, or watched them online, you may have noticed that some of the terminology that the scriptures seem to give for a biblical definition for these terms, peace, hope, they don't quite match up with some of the world's definitions, right, are of peace and hope. We're going to be kind of following right in line with that with today as well as we talk about joy. If I were to ask you guys, what is joy to you? If you were to get a piece of paper out, write down a definition. I don't know if any of you have played Balderdash where, you know, they got that term. You'll have to write down a sophisticated answer, what might sound like a dictionary definition. If you had joy, what would be your definition for joy? If you're anything like me, it's happiness. Like, there's a gratitude, thankfulness, feelings of delight and pleasure. That's where my mind goes to. That's how I would imagine most of us would think about joy in here. Here are some definitions that I quickly looked up, just quick. What does Oxford Languages say? Joy is a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. Yeah, that's what I thought, that right there. Merriam-Webster, it's the emotion evoked by well-being, success, or good fortune. So a feeling or an emotion because of a circumstance, of a situation, or maybe a state of being that you're in. How about dictionary.com? They say the emotion of great delight or happiness caused by something exceptionally good or satisfying. There were other definitions I found, and they were kind of all wrapped up in the same way, the same train of thought with these. And I think that for most of us in here, we get like, yeah, that's joy. That's what we think about. That's how I think about joy. Well, what other way is there to think about joy? As a matter of fact, the scriptures talk about joy this way, right in line with these. The scriptures have instances where it talks about there being an expression of joy because something good that happens. Think about Gabriel, the angel, when he approaches the shepherds. I bring you tidings of great joy. Listen, something really good has happened here today. It's happening tonight, and you should be happy, and your feelings and emotions should be in line with this gratitude, like, this is amazing. And so the shepherds went and saw. Other times in Scripture, when someone who's barren, unable to have child, and God answered their request, and they came with child, expressions of joy, of great gratitude. The Scriptures has a number of these definitions that fit right in line with what we see here. But there is another side of joy that is not so common, and that's what I want to talk about today. If you can think about a globe where half of it, the sun's hitting half, so you have sunlight on one side, and that's the joy, the expression of good feelings and warmth that we have, that we think that's all there is to it. But really, on the other side of the globe, there is darkness. There is trials, there is turbulent winds and tribulation, and joy is the encompassing of all of it. It's not just half, but the fullness of joy is that there's both the light and the dark. And we're going to go through a series of passages today where we're going to see that expressed. Many passages in the Bible referencing joy are heavy with distress, darkness, tribulation, and lament. I can only imagine that even in the original manuscripts, they were wet with tears as they were written. And that is a side of joy that our world doesn't know. Maybe it's that our world doesn't want to talk about it. I don't want to talk about sadness. It makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't want to talk about distress or tribulations. I'd rather sweep those under the bed and not let people know that I'm going through a difficult time. I would rather just come out and put on the mask, the happy face, that things are going fantastic when really they're not, because I don't want to talk about that side of things. How can joy be related with heaviness, distress, darkness, tribulation, and lament. Well, Psalm 30, verse 5, the psalmist says of God, "For his anger is but for a moment, and his favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning." The psalmist, along with other passages we're going to look at, is making a point here. It is expected that we will go through hard times. It is normal that there will be sadness, that there will be tribulation, there will be times of distress. As a matter of fact, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you are one of his children, you should expect that all the more, Peter tells us in his epistle. "For to this you have been called, for Christ suffered also for sins, and we must follow in his footsteps in the suffering of the Savior." So it is expected that there will be weeping for the night, but don't stop there. If you cut the verse off there and stop, what despair? No. Weeping tarries for the night, but joy comes with the morning. That's what we're looking forward to. And that's the full picture. You see, both halves are there. The weeping in the night, but the joy is coming in the morning. And to fully understand joy, you need both sides. 1 Peter 4:12, 13, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share in Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." That's a hard passage. To rejoice in the sufferings, first of all, don't be alarmed. Don't be surprised that sufferings and tribulations are going to come. Expect them, but through them, know that God is working out something more glorious through you. There's also the passage of James 1. In James 1, the first few verses, it says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for they're producing steadfastness in you." Okay, once again, attributing all of these things, joy with hurts and pains and sorrows, I am going to assume that there are some of you here in this building that are hurting. Right now, sitting among us, you are going through times of deep distress, pain, perhaps darkness. And to have me up here talking about joy might just be irritating for you. Maybe it's to the point where you're hurting because of the circumstance that's happened. Maybe it's broken relationships. Maybe it's related to work. Maybe it's related to anxieties, and you're giving it all you have just to be here this morning, but it's hard. And to hear someone just say, "Hey, have the joy of the Lord," isn't going to come across very well. Perhaps it's not even that talking about joy or to be joyful is annoying to you. Maybe it's that joy is the enemy. You look at it and you're thinking to yourself, "I don't have that. I don't feel good here. I'm struggling and I don't want to talk to people about it. I have a void in my heart and I'm doing everything I can just to be present because I know being present with God's people is the right thing to do. I know that's the right thing to do, but I am struggling right now." I want to encourage you with this. The biblical definition of joy expects that. It knows that. Jesus knows that there is suffering, hardship, and pain, and it's all a part of his joy, and you can be a part of it. Just because you don't feel it, or it's not the emotions that are welling up in you of this satisfaction, like the dictionaries say, of what I ought to feel like. No, you can have joy still, even with those feelings not present. So what is that joy? And how is it simpatico with suffering? John Piper states this: "Hurting and joy are not opposites. They're not contrary. They can exist at the same time." Wow. Interesting to think about, because the world doesn't get that. they don't, that doesn't make sense. Not logical. Because our definitions of joy, again, revolve around the feelings and the emotions. So if the feelings and the emotions don't line up with happiness, then it can't be joy. And the scriptures say otherwise. John Piper obviously pulling this from all of his understanding of a biblical understanding of what joy really is. So here's the main idea today. This is where we're going. If you walk away with anything, I hope you get this. Joy is the unyielding hope that sin and sorrow will one day come to a bitter end through the Christ who has been born. Joy is the unyielding hope that sin and sorrow will one day come to a bitter end through the Christ who has been born. That's the joy of the Lord. And this definition, you might be in distress, turmoil, a dark hour in this moment, but if you look at that, you can still believe Jesus is going to make all things right. And in that case, you have the joy of the Lord. You, on the other hand, might be here and things are just going absolutely well for you. And you have so much to rejoice in. You're thankful for so much. And you can look at that and say, yes, I'm waiting on the Lord to make all things new. So whether you're on the dark side in anguish or distress, or you're on the light side with the feelings of warmth and comfort, this definition is true for you. By the way, I changed the word unyielding. Look at that word. You know what I had in there earlier? I actually had the word stubborn. This is funny. The stubborn hope. I hope that you and I walk out of here today with a stubborn hope that Jesus is going to come back and make all things right. A stubborn hope that's not going to bend or change based on circumstances or difficulties that we go through. A stubborn hope that's not going to listen to someone with sound reason or eloquent logic to try to change our minds. No, a stubbornness that says, I believe Jesus is coming again and he's going to obliterate sin and darkness and sorrow forever. There's nothing you can say or do that's going to make me change my mind. So I pray that you'll be stubborn with me this Christmas and that we long for the Lord to return. Well, here we go. We're going to go through Genesis to Revelation. I'm going to pick select passages. Keep your fingers ready with the pages, or you can also reference the slides behind me. But we're going to be talking about a number of passages this morning. If you have more questions later or want these, you can come find me and I can get them for you in PowerPoint. Number one, the joy of Jesus' coming. Adam and Eve. We have to begin here because everything begins here. The creation of the world. Adam and Eve, I think, sometimes can be elevated to, in my mind, I've made this mistake, that it's almost superhuman. It's not true. They were human. They had feelings. They had emotions. When they sinned, they ran and hid from God because the guilt and the weight of their shame pressed them hard. They knew, we're done. We messed up. We ruined everything that we had. They had emotions, Ventura. And they ran from God thinking that it was all over. And it says that God came to them in Genesis 3, but the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? And he said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. He, being God, said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten of the tree which I commanded you not to eat? The man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree, and I ate. Then the Lord God said to the woman, what is this that you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. The Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. Adam and Eve, mere mortals who are experiencing this guilt and this shame, this horrible feeling that they've never experienced before, right? This pressing weight of sin is new to them. And I can only imagine it brings them to despair.
And God talks to the serpent. Adam and Eve get to listen in as witnesses to this conversation. And God says to the serpent, she's going to have a child somewhere down the line. And he's going to crush the serpent's head. He's going to win. The serpent's going to die. But it will cost him his life. The serpent will bruise his heel. Can you imagine Adam and Eve there shaking, thinking, listening? Is he going to make everything okay again? Is the offspring coming from the woman going to save us? Is that what's going to happen? We're going to be okay? We're going to be removed from this sin and sorrow? And what immediately follows this, you know the rest, God turns to the woman and says, you're going to have pain in delivering children. And to the man, labor and work's going to be difficult for you. So this punishment is there. But wrapped up in the punishment, pressed by it, by all the difficulty, in their deepest distress and in their darkest hour, Adam and Eve have hope. An unyielding hope that one day sin and sorrow will come to a bitter end. That's the joy of the Lord. How can they have this joy in the midst of all that's just taken place? They know it's gonna end one day, and that they will one day be made right with God. Or how about Job? Many of you know the story of Job. Job, who had been given such prosperity, he had a large family, he had a home, people in the community loved him, and he feared the Lord. But in a moment, all of that was taken away. In a moment, Job lost all that he had. He lost his children, and he was stricken his own health. He lost his health. In the midst of all of this turmoil, in the midst of all of this suffering and all of this darkness, Job says this, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has been thus destroyed, and yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold and not another. My heart faints within me. In the middle of Job's deepest distress, at the time of his darkest hour, when he is burdened with all of the suffering, he has an unyielding hope that sin and sorrow will one day come to a bitter end. That's the joy of the Lord. It's not welled up in feelings or emotions of happiness right now, but it's there because Job is saying, one day, this is all going to be made right by the Redeemer. And I'm putting my trust in him. I'm stubbornly putting my trust in him. How about Jeremiah? Jeremiah has been dubbed the weeping prophet. It's most probable that Jeremiah wrote the book of Lamentations. Ventura, Jeremiah was there to see it all. Jeremiah saw the destruction of Israel, his family, his friends, his neighbors. He saw the catastrophic annihilation of what it would appear to be Jerusalem, the temple, and everything. And what's worse is Jeremiah told the leaders. He told them over and over, repent, turn to the Lord. But they refused to. And after the destruction of Israel, people were either killed by the sword. If you weren't killed by the sword, then you were killed by pestilence. If you weren't killed by the pestilence, you were killed in the famine. And if you didn't die from any of those, somehow you got lucky. You were then deported to the other nations. Think of the absolute agony and the suffering of the people. Jeremiah probably writes the book of Lamentations. And in this, he's agonizing over what has happened to Israel. And right in the middle of the book, he says, remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall. My soul continually remembers it and is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. In the middle of Jeremiah's darkest hour, when he's in the midst of the deepest distress, he has an unyielding hope that sin and sorrow will one day come to a bitter end. That's the joy of the Lord. How? That's not what the world sees. That's not what the world understands. But you and I have something the world does not have. We have a Savior, and his name is Jesus. And he came to us. He came to us. The joy of Jesus' birth. However, the joy of Jesus' birth, again, isn't as joyful as the world makes it seem to be. Shall we take a look again? You know the stories. Think of Joseph and Mary. Men, think of Joseph, betrothed to this woman, time of testing. She's pregnant, and it wasn't me. What do you do with that? How do you be a godly man and displaying the love and the care for Mary, being honorable? Just put her away quietly. What do you do? Think about Mary. Think about all the stares and the dirty looks. She's pregnant. This is how she's carrying her child. And we know from the story that as they're going through this time, they don't have very much. But as they get to the time, while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. This is the King of the world. And we've heard the story a lot of times. But the reality is that the world was not fit to receive this king. The world did not want to receive this king. The world rejected Jesus before he was even born because Mary didn't have a suitable place for her to give birth. I mean, again, men, thinking of Joseph, like, what would I do? Does anybody not care? Like, she's giving birth now. People, this is serious. We need to do something. Well, there's no room for her. Or Mary, the hardship of what she's going through. This is the king. Angels told us what is happening. Now you need to wrap him in swaddling cloths and lay him in a manger. Remember, that's what Gabriel said would be the sign. He came to the shepherds and he says, this is going to be the sign for you. You're going to find the baby boy wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. Now, if we just do a quick logic test on this, I would assume then that at that time, wrapping up babies in swaddling cloths and placing them in a manger wasn't very common, right? As a matter of fact, I can imagine the shepherds, once they heard the angel say that and the light went away, they thought to themselves, what did he say? A manger? That's messed up. No one does that. Well, let's go find out. A baby in a manger. Why was the baby in the manger? Because there's no place for him. Jesus is born into this world a sojourner, rejected by his own people, John 1 tells us. He was not received. And as such, the pain and the trial and the tribulation for Mary and Joseph begin too. Because what's going to soon happen following after this? They're going to have to flee to Egypt. Herod's going to hunt them down because Herod's going to kill all the firstborn boys in the region up to a certain year, up to the second or third year, because he's trying to kill Jesus. Mary and Joseph have welcomed this baby boy into the world. What joy. Now we're running for our lives. But I believe Mary and Joseph had an unyielding hope that sin and sorrow would one day come to a bitter end through this child that they were carrying. That's the joy of the Lord. How about the wise men? Now this story, I could preach a whole sermon on just the wise men because this is fantastic. These guys come from the east. They are clearly affected by the Spirit. I think they're believers that have come to realize and believe in the prophecies of old, probably given through Daniel in the Babylonian area, region, right? And that these men come from the east and they see the star, the Spirit of the Lord leading them through the desert. And they are filled with joy to follow a long distance this star. So where do they go? These poor guys. They go to the palace, of course. Where else would you see the king of the Jews born? So they go to the palace and knock on the doors. They come in. There's Herod sitting on his throne. And they say, well, this must be the father. We're here to see the king of the Jews, the baby that's been born. Can you imagine Herod slowly getting up going, come again? The king of the Jews? At that point, I would have loved to have been a fly on the wall. I mean, this is a lot of speculation or assumption here, right? Understand that? But just seeing the wise men take a step back going, oh no, we didn't realize what we walked into. If the king of the Jews isn't here and you're not his father, ooh, there's conflict here. This isn't good. We need to remove ourselves from this situation. Herod's wise, he's crafty. Oh, there's a child born? Bless him. Why don't you go find out where he's at? Let me know, and I'll come worship him too. Herod's intentions were to kill him. No one would threaten Herod's throne while he's alive. And prophecies of one being born in Bethlehem, he has his wise men try to figure it out. And sure enough, yeah, those are the prophecies. Well, the wise men go, and they see the star after exiting Herod's palace. And they rejoice exceedingly when they saw the star. The journey continues. They're, here the star is going to take them to Jesus. And going into the house, they saw the child, Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. These guys stepped into conflict, a war zone. They came to worship the Lord with joy, with gifts, and they're met with confrontation, tribulation, and now they're being hunted. They exit by the way of the Lord, giving them a revelation to go a different way, and they get out. But they have an unyielding hope that sin and sorrow will one day come to a bitter end. That's the joy of the Lord. And because of this, many will die in Bethlehem following the birth of Jesus. Herod sends out the decree, the firstborn of all the families in that region are killed. This is devastating to the people there. We must place our hope in a joy that's not surrounded by good feelings and by delight, but a hope that says, I'm looking to something beyond that. I'm looking to a time when Jesus will return and make all things right. That's the joy of the Lord. I refuse to believe otherwise. And if you're struggling today, if you're having a hard time with circumstances in life, this is where you can place your joy, right along with all of these people who have been met with tribulation and distress. The Lord's coming again. The joy of Jesus' death. What a funny thing to say. The joy of Jesus' death. Who says that? It seems to be a dichotomy. You have here one of the darkest hours of human history. Our Savior, our King, our older brother, slaughtered innocently. And yet in that darkest hour, you have one of the greatest victories ever accomplished in human history. Jesus has won. The joy of Jesus' death is this mingling of sorrow. It shouldn't have been him, right? It should have been me. And a mingling of joyous victory. Thank you, Jesus, for saving someone like me. Jesus loved you. That's why he did it. He tells his disciples this, their Last Supper. This is the Last Supper he's having with his disciples. He takes the cup. We talk about it when we have communion. Timothy does this every time. He takes the cup, and what does Jesus do? He gives thanks for it. He gives thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, in remembrance of me. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." With thankfulness. He knew what he was doing. Jesus wasn't surprised by what happened. He knew it was coming. But he went forward. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses," and the context here, just to bring the cloud of witnesses, are all the saints who have died before us. Everyone in heaven, they are a cloud of witnesses, amazingly. "And since we're surrounded by them, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith." Here it is. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." How can going to the cross and dying for sinners be joyful? How can there be any resemblance of joy in that if we're looking at it through the lens of the world? But through the lens of believers, it had to be this way. There was no other way. And to think that it was easy for Jesus or easy for God the Father that Jesus would sacrifice himself, oh no, don't go there. Don't do that. I've done that before. And I can slide into that. Well, it's God. He can do anything he wants. He's not going to experience like that deep sorrow. No, nope, don't do that. God the Father, at immense pain and cost to him, sent Jesus to die for you. Don't think it was easy. Jesus, at immense anguish and pain, was obedient to the Father's commands and died for you. There was nothing easy about it. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Let me ask you this morning, are you a beneficiary of Christ's sacrifice? Yes. Amen. Yes, we are. A beneficiary of Christ's sacrifice means that you have a right relationship with the Father. It's better than that. You are now sons and daughters of God on high. A status not even the cherubim have. You know that, right? A status that we approach the throne room of grace and we're servants of the Most High God, yes, but we are his children in whom he delights. And the only way you and I could become a child of God is if Jesus paid the price for you and me. I can't overemphasize it. I can't overstate it. I'm sorry if I'm getting repetitive, but this is the gospel. We need him, and we need to understand this. And Jesus did nothing wrong to deserve this. But I'm thankful for the obedience of Christ. You know that? Because it wasn't easy. Garden of Gethsemane, as he's praying, he says, "Father, please let the cup pass." He didn't want to have to go through the pain and the suffering. He didn't want the Father's face to turn away. Never had that happened before, from eternity past, never again to eternity future. God turns his face away. Jesus didn't want that. But Jesus is obedient. And it says in Hebrews 5, "In the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him." And by the way, just a note, the "to him" is to the Father. To him, to the Father, who was able to save him from death. Wow. And he was heard because of his reverence. Although he, Jesus, was a son, he learned obedience through what he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him, being designated by God a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Because of Jesus' obedience, I am a child of God. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. And this leads us to the last point, the joy of Jesus' return. Well, what more could I say here? All of us, expectantly, with great anticipation, are looking forward to the return of the Lord. I can only imagine that's why you're here this morning. And if you're not exactly sure about this, but you're here this morning, it's because you're at least interested in knowing more about it. The joy of Jesus' return. Now, here's where the tide shifts, because this is where we go from sufferings and hardships to actually being filled with feelings and emotions of, he's coming to make everything right. That affects our feelings. That affects our emotions. That makes me want to go out there right now and just praise the Lord. He's coming again. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. The joy of Jesus' return. But you know what? The tables have turned. Because the end of the world is something that the world shudders at. Right? How many countless movies are there's a fascination about the end of the world. There's countless movies out there on the world ending and all these this catastrophic that people have an interest in that, but to tell you the truth, they shudder in fear at the end of their lives. They shudder in fear at the end of the world because it's out of their control. I'm not ready for that. That's bigger than me. I still want to live my life. I still have years to give. I still want to do the things I want to do. But for the believer, we say, nah, forget the things I want to do. I want to see the Lord. John 16, 20 through 22. It's funny, talking about Christmas. Christmas is what we remember as Mary giving birth to Jesus and the difficulties around that that happens. But Jesus actually gives analogy of another birth that is taking place. And he uses it as a picture to his disciples. Some of you guys are just going through the book of John, right? And John 16, 20 through 22, truly, truly, I say to you, this is Jesus speaking, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. Like the psalmist, remember we said, weeping may carry on through the night, but joy comes in the morning. It's the same thing Jesus is reiterating here. What's he pointing at? When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also, you have sorrow now, but I will see you again. And your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. Be stubborn in your unyielding hope that sin and sorrow will one day come to a bitter end through the appointed one, Jesus Christ, who has come. No one can take that joy from you. Jesus goes on to tell his disciples to obey his commands as he's obeyed the Father's commands. And in this, your joy, my joy, will be in you and your joy may be full. There's a fullness of joy aspect that's taking place here. Jesus wants us to know it, but that fullness of joy, it's going to have deep suffering, sorrow, and lament mingled in with it. Paul says in Romans 8, 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present age are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. You're going through trials now, aren't you? You'll go through trials. More will come. But you have the ammunition to make it through the trials that are ahead of you or the trials you're in right now. You might feel like you have nothing else to give. You're holding on to your last breath. Like, I just can't take this anymore. How many of you are sick and tired of your nagging sin? How many of you are done with this? I'm so tired of my flesh being drawn one way, but my spirit wants to worship God the other. I'm sick and tired of the temptations. I'm sick and tired of constantly being reminded that I'm in this body that's got to decay. It's got to break apart and fall apart and die before I receive the new body when I am forever with the Lord. I can't wait for that day. And Marlene Ross, if you're watching this morning, this is because of my conversation with you. But this is the passage that Bob Ross read and he held tightly to. 2 Corinthians 4:16-18. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Your joy is that you're living for that day when you're with Jesus. You're not living for today. You're not living for this world. You're not living for yourself. You're living for that day. That's the joy the world will never understand. Because one day, that day, a very real day, it's not made up. It's a day that's going to happen. He will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away. I was thinking of an analogy to try to help us understand what could be. I don't remember what it was like to learn how to walk. Maybe some of you have memory of that, but walking's been so much a part of my life, and I just don't remember what it was like to not be able to walk. But I know that that was the case at one point. I couldn't walk. Now, I wonder if there is going to be a time when we're in heaven and we've been there for thousands and thousands of years and we'll come up to one another and say, do you remember what it was like to have sorrow? We've been living in the joy of the Lord so long, I don't remember what it's like to have sorrow. Can you? I don't remember what it's like to have regret. Do you remember that? Or shame, or guilt, or pain. My word, we've been here so long. All we know is the joy of the Lord for all eternity, His pleasures, His satisfying our hearts, His eternal glory. That's all we know. And it will go on for centuries and millennia and millennia and millennia, unending. That's the joy of the Lord. Ventura, if you're going to have joy this Christmas, be stubborn about it. Hold to that unyielding hope that Jesus will make everything right again. Cling to that hope, even in your darkest hour, your deepest distress, your greatest loss. He's coming again soon to take you home. And that's where I want to be. Our mornings of tonight will be made songs of endless mornings when He comes again. That is the joy of Christmas. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have brought joy into this world through Jesus. Although it didn't look like joy, although there was pain and there was suffering, we know that joy came with Jesus, because one day He will come again and we will be with Him forever, and He will destroy sin and sorrow and sadness, and You will wipe away every tear from our eyes as You have promised. There will be no more crying, nor pain, nor death anymore. You will do these things, and we will worship You for all eternity and praise You. And so it's because of the precious name of Jesus I pray. Amen. Note how this benediction has hope, joy, and peace all wrapped up into it. And this is what Paul says in Romans 15, 13, the word of the Lord. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. May the Lord be with you all. You are dismissed.